The scripture reading this morning is coming from Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Got the worst part over with. Three men went out hunting one day, a preacher, a lawyer, and a doctor. I don't think I've told this one here. And they were deer hunting, so they're sitting out in the woods, it's cold, and it's kind of miserable, and they don't see anything all morning. And finally, just before they're ready to go home, a deer comes out, and it sticks its head out of the wood and looks around, steps out into the field there, and all three of them shoot at the same time, and the deer drops. And they all start arguing about who hit the deer. And just about that time, the ranger comes up, and he says, "What's going on?" They said, "Well, we shot this, all three of us shot at the same time, and somebody hit the deer, and we don't know who it was." And so the ranger says, "Well, I'll figure it out. I'll go look." So he goes, and I'm tired. I don't know. Out of breath. And so he looks at the deer, and he just looks for a couple of seconds. He comes back, and he said, "The preacher shot it." And he said, "Well, how can you tell?" He said, "Well, it went in one ear and out the other." So... So I know how this goes. So, if you haven't checked out already, it's okay. And so we come to this story in Egypt, and we've been setting this up in the first series we did this year was Enter the Story, and we set the story up where God is all in. He's decided that no matter what man does, he is all in to see the redemption of mankind, to see his dream come true. That he will have a people who love him and love each other. That he is going to have this community of peace and harmony and justice and righteousness and equality. That's what he wants. And he decides, after he rescues Noah, he says, "It doesn't matter what happens, I'm in." And then we talked about Abram and how as he takes his son up to the mountain, this son that he waited 25 years for, this son who is the promise of descendants more numerous than the stars, this son that he loves with all his heart to kill. When he goes to this mountain to kill this son, Abraham says to God, "I'm all in too. Whatever it takes, even if it takes my one and only son, the one I love, I'm in with you to see this dream of yours come to pass." And so the story is set up to play out through all these pages that follow. You know, we get that in the first 20 pages. And the rest of it is how that story plays out. And it's still playing out in our lives today. And so we come to Exodus. And in the beginning of Exodus, things are looking pretty good for this story. If you remember the promise that God made to the command he gave to Adam and the promise he gave to Abraham was that you're going to have descendants that are more numerous than the stars in the sky, that I am going to use you to bless every person on earth, that my goal is not just with Abraham to have this covenant, but my goal is to have a covenant with every person who is born. And so this idea of fruitfulness, be fruitful and multiply. And so the story starts at Exodus 1. It reminds us of what has happened in Genesis, that at the end of Genesis, the children of Israel, the children of this covenant, it doesn't say the children of Abraham, because remember, Israel is the covenant name, the commitment name. God is committed to them. The sons of Israel have gone down to Egypt, And there are 70 of them. In verse 5 it says, there were 70 of them when they came. And then in verse 7 it says, but the Israelites, again, this people of covenant, were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And so this story is beginning to come to pass. God is doing what he said he would do. He's multiplying the people of the covenant. It's not just Abraham anymore. It's not just the 70 who came down to Egypt when Joseph and the famine and that whole story. Now they are so numerous that they are filling the land. God is having his way. But then we come to the next verse that we read. It says, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. And that's the problem, isn't it? That it's not just God and Abraham, not just God and the people of the covenant who are in this story. There are other people in this story too. And that's what complicates our life, isn't it? I mean, life would be pretty good if I didn't have to deal with people, right? You know, if they would just do what I told them to do or what I wanted them to do. But this addition of other people, and especially people who have freedom to make choices, and especially people who have the power to impose those choices on us, complicates the story. It starts to get messy. And it has been up till now, but it's a reminder to us that this story is not going to be an easy one to be accomplished. That God knows what he's doing and how complicated and difficult and painful it's going to be, because there is this opposition. And that's the setting we have here. The king of Egypt says, in verse 9, he said, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. We must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they're going to join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so he puts slave masters over them to make them, they turn them into slaves, and they force them to build buildings. And it says that they worked them ruthlessly. That their labor was bitter. And the more they grew, the more they oppressed them. And the harder they drove them. Because they were afraid of this story that was coming out. Pharaoh lived in opposition to the story. And so now there are two stories going on. God's story and Pharaoh's story. And those are in conflict with each other. And we know that that's how it continues to be down through history. God continues to seek his people, to have a people, but always there are those who oppose it, who want their own way, who want to use their power for their own benefit, who are not willing to surrender and to be part of what God is doing. And so then we come to the story of the midwives who are caught in between the two stories. They have Pharaoh on the one side who says, kill all the boys, and God on the other side who says, I'm building a people. You can't do that without men. Sorry, women, but you got to put up with us. You know, we're part of the story too. And you know, it's an ironic story that is told in this passage, in this chapter. These things that God does that happens. Remember, Pharaoh says there in this that he is afraid of the children of Israel. And then it says that the midwives feared God more than they did Pharaoh. And if you read the story, it's kind of ironic that we have the names of Shifra and Puah, but where there's no mention of the name of the king of Egypt, who thought he had all the power. But here we are thousands of years later, and we still remember those two ordinary Hebrew women who were midwives. But we don't know what his name was. Nobody thought it was important enough to record him, but it was to record them. And he says there that he's afraid that if they do not destroy them, if they don't oppress them and beat them down, then they will leave the country. And what happens at the end of the story in Exodus? They leave the country. The very thing he set out to stop is what happened. And it says, the more he oppressed them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more he tried to beat them down, the more fruitfulness came out of it. And he says, to kill the boys. And what happens, if you remember the story of Moses, at the end, the last plague, it is not the boys of the Hebrews, it's the boys of the Egyptians who are killed at the Passover. The firstborn son of every household dies. A little bit later in the story, when the midwives will not do what he tells them to do, Pharaoh says that that he commands everyone in his country to drown the boys, the Hebrew boys, throw them in the Nile River. And what happens in the Exodus? It's not the Hebrews who drown in the Nile. It's the Egyptians who drown in the Red Sea. It's almost as if God is reminding us over and over and over again that His story wins. That you can't judge things by what you see. Yeah, He's the king of Egypt, but it is these women, these ordinary, powerless slaves who defeat the story of the king of Egypt, because God's story is being written in their lives. These women commit an act of civil disobedience. They are ordered. The law says, you must kill the boys. And they say, no, we're not going to do that. Pharaoh said that we must act shrewdly and make sure that they don't multiply. But Pharaoh gets outshrewded, if that's a word, by these women. They find a way to circumvent his law. They trick him and convince him that this can't be done. There are those moments in our lives when we have to choose which story we're going to be true to. There are those situations that come into our lives that we become aware of where we have to decide which story are we going to live by. Will we be dominated by fear of what others can do to us? Or will we live in the hope of what God is seeking to accomplish? Whose side are we on? And so we kind of get this idea, I think, that the picture is like this. That there is God's story. And there is Pharaoh's, for lack of a better term. I learned how to spell that this week, so I think that's correct. And that they are in conflict with each other. And that we have to choose which one that we're going to be part of. And that these midwives were kind of caught in the middle here. Which one? Pharaoh is saying, you must do this. And he has the power to kill them if they don't. He has the power to kill not only them, but their families. He has the power to destroy them. And they know what the right thing to do is. And they choose to do the right thing. How often do we know the right thing to do, but we allow our fears of what people will think, or our fear of not fitting in, or of being ridiculed, or even our fear of losing, keep us from doing the right thing? It wasn't any great miracle what these midwives did. They were just caught in a situation where they knew the right thing to do, and they did it. We don't know that God spoke to them. As a matter of fact, God's not even mentioned until it comments that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They feared God and they didn't do what Pharaoh told them to do. Sometimes we can look around ourselves and we know that situations are not as they should be. And we can be silent and give in to our fears. Desmond Tutu is an Anglican priest in South Africa. Did very active in the fight against apartheid there, which is, you know, government legalized racism against people of other classes and races. He's fought against it, spoke against it, been jailed, been threatened, and he says that if we are silent when we know a situation is not as it should be, then we have taken the side of the oppressor. He says if an elephant has his foot on the tail of a mouse and we remain neutral, the mouse does not appreciate our neutrality. Silence is not a choice for us. We are silent out of fear, not out of obedience. But the story really doesn't look like this, I don't think. I think the story instead looks like this. Pharaoh's story is just part of what God is doing. He fights against it. He builds his walls out of fear to make it harder for God's story to enter in. But all the time, God's story is acting on it. All the time, the influence of God is at work in the stories around us. And so, my story or your story is like that. And there can be two stories when I build my walls about not participating in what God is doing. But all the time, God is seeking to draw me out into his story. Not in opposition, but in cooperation. The midwives found a way to live in between because they knew that they were part of God's story. And they had this hope that it was greater than the story that Pharaoh was writing. They understood the irony of standing against God only to see oppression become fruitfulness, slavery become freedom, only to see that this unnamed Pharaoh would be forgotten, but what they would do would be remembered forever. And then after this story of the midwives, God is not yet ready for Moses. He still has some other heroes to tell us about at the end of the chapter there. Pharaoh's not ready for this story to go on either. He has a little something extra to say. So it says, after the midwives have answered Pharaoh, God has blessed them. And you know, there's something there to that, this idea of participating in God's story. And I don't talk about this a whole lot. This idea that they were obedient, and so God blessed them. He gave them families. He gave them those things that they wanted most of all. But there is this truth that obedience does bring blessing and abundance sometimes. I don't say that because I guess I heard too many prosperity preachers back in the day, you know, name it and claim it. If you do good, God's going to bless your life and everything's going to be easy and comfortable. And I've never seen that really play out very often, just to be honest. But I think there is this sense in which when we are obedient, when we participate in God's story, there is a sense of blessing and abundance that we become part of something much bigger than ourselves. We don't measure our lives by what we have or what we can accumulate or what our circumstances are. Instead, we become part of this life that is so much bigger than ourselves that we celebrate God's activity in the world. And so there is that sense, but then it says that God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Kind of the idea there is that the midwives were women who were barren, who could not have children. And so that was how they used them in the society, and they became part of families by helping birth children. And so God blesses them by giving them children of their own. And then the last verse in chapter 1 says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born to you must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. And so there's that more of that irony that Pharaoh thought the women were not to be feared. Let the girls live. But who is it who defeats him in this story? It's not Moses. Ultimately it is. But in this story, there is no Moses without the courage of these women, without the faithfulness in the boldness of these midwives, these ordinary Hebrew women. Without that part of the story, there probably is no Moses. Pharaoh thinks, you know, they're nothing. But God takes the nothings and he uses them. And then we have the second chapter where Moses is born and his mother rescues him. She throws him in the Nile, but she throws him into the Nile in an ark. You know, in a basket, and he floats. And she does that in the presence of Pharaoh's daughter, who rescues Moses from the river, who draws him out of the river. And, you know, I think that probably Moses' mother knew that that princess was going to be there. And probably she knew enough about who she was to know that she would act with compassion, or at least there was a chance that that could happen. And so Moses' mother defies Pharaoh. Pharaoh's own daughter defies him and becomes part of God's story. I don't know if she knew what she was doing. I don't think she did. I don't think she had any idea who Moses would become. But even in that, acting out of her compassion, the Bible says, she became part of the story that God was writing. Sometimes we don't know exactly what we should do. Sometimes we're not always aware. But God includes us in this story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us and that you have chosen us. Now give us wisdom. Help us to recognize what it is that you have for us and where we can be part of this story. Help us to recognize the places where we fight it and those opportunities we have to participate in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with the Serenity Prayer. And if you want to go ahead and stand for our last song, we're going to pray this together. And you've probably heard the first part of it, but you may not have heard the rest of it. So notice the words as we pray through it. Let's pray together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever and ever in the next. Amen.